We're going to continue our studies in Genesis, and this morning we are looking at Genesis 14, but I'm going to then go over to Hebrews chapter 7. Genesis 14 at verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Solomon, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Anna, Eskol, and Mamma, let them take their portion. And then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'll read just the first 10 verses, but we'll be referring to other verses in that chapter during the course of this morning. That's page 1065. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abram gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So reads the word of God this morning. I've given my talk this morning the title Abram and Melchizedek, although I'm not going to say very much about Abram at all, as we reflect on Melchizedek, this very unique character that we find in the Bible. The writer of the book of Hebrews does not simply view the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, as an account of God's dealing with the people of Israel. But more importantly, he sees it as a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as each part of a jigsaw puzzle helps to build a picture, so each part of the Old Testament helps to build a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look carefully in the picture of the Old Testament, we see his birth, We see the reason for his coming. We see something of his character. We see his earthly ministry. And of course we see his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his coming again. It's all there in the picture of the Old Testament. So it's not surprising when we see Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, foreshadowing and pointing forward to the high priestly ministry of our Lord. For example, Aaron as high priest offered sacrifices for the sins of his people and prepared us for the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the supreme sacrifice for the sins of his people. Each year on the Day of Atonement, Aaron, or his successor, went into the most holy place in the tabernacle or temple to present the blood of atonement so that the sins of the people would be covered before the throne of God, preparing us for the time when the risen Lord Jesus would ascend into heaven. And in the words of Hebrews 9 and verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, the blood that cleanses us from all sin. And as Aaron, as the great high priest of Israel, carried the names of the Israelite tribes on his priestly breastplate, he prepared us for the Lord Jesus, who carries our names before the throne of God in heaven. What a blessed picture that is. However, although there were comparisons between Aaron and the Lord Jesus Christ, there were also many contrasts. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews asked the simple, logical question. If perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? And the answer is very clear. That the Aaronic priesthood did not achieve perfection. The fact is that although from the time of the book of Exodus onwards, Aaron and his order of priests dominated religious life in Israel, alongside was the promise of another high priest belonging to a superior order, the order of Melchizedek. And we first hear of Melchizedek in the Bible reading that we had this morning from Genesis chapter 14. And that makes the order of Melchizedek older than the Levitical order, older than Aaron. And as it transpires, is a superior order to the Levitical order that Aaron belonged to. And yet, we only find a handful of references to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Indeed, in most cases, if you blinked, you would miss them. Here in Genesis 14, for instance, we've just got three verses that speak about him. And then 1,000 years later, we have the next reference in Psalm 110 and verse 4. And there David, writing one of his messianic psalms that points forward to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, says about the Lord Jesus, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And then we don't hear of him again for over another 1,000 years. until we come to the book of Hebrews in our New Testaments. And there, Melchizedek features in chapters 5, 6, and 7. As we read those chapters in Hebrews, and do read them at your leisure, we can but stand in awe of the hand of God that controlled the writing of Scripture. Genesis, 1,000 years, Psalms, over 1,000 years, Hebrews. But God's hand was on it all, bringing us to see the Lord Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. What a wonderful God we have. Then, what does the writer of the Hebrews teach those who first received his book and us? You may remember that the overriding purpose of the book of Hebrews was to warn those people to whom he was writing, and through them us, against drifting away, against turning back from following the Lord Jesus when the going was tough. And to keep them and us from doing that, the writer shows us in the earlier chapters of that book that Jesus is the greatest revelation of God that has ever come and will ever be. He is greater than the prophets. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than Joshua, who brought Israel into the rest of the promised land. For Jesus offers us eternal rest, peace with God forever, if we will repent and believe the gospel and take Christ as our Saviour and Lord. And then, from Hebrews 4 onwards, the writer tells us that he is superior to the high priest of the Old Testament. And what a fantastic introduction he gives us in verses 14 through to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's our Lord Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't shift from it. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a great high priest we have. Then he turns from the priesthood with which his readers are familiar to the order of Melchizedek. And he says, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, why a new priesthood? I want to draw four lessons. Firstly, as the writer of the Hebrews draws lessons from the life of Melchizedek, first of all, he reminds us that Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. That's the difference, or one big difference. Melchizedek was a priest and a king. And in that way, he points to our Lord Jesus, who is both a priest and a king as well. He reminds us that the Lord Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, and that Moses said nothing about any priest coming from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the royal tribe. Jesus had descended from David, Israel's greatest king. And what a king he is. Dear friends, grasp this morning. What a king he is. What a king he is for us. He's far superior to Melchizedek. As we see in Hebrews 7, he is exalted above the heavens. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Our own queen recognizes that. She wrote a few years ago, "I have been and remain very grateful to you for your prayers and to God for his steadfast love. I have indeed seen his faithfulness." She bows the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As King, our Lord was able to say at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And ultimately, as we see in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. There is no one greater. And what an encouragement that was for these people and is for us. When the going is tough, to remember that Jesus is our priest representing us in heaven, but he is also our king. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He is our king 24/7. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is ever present. And his grace is sufficient for us. In addition, he gives us constant access to his throne. He goes before us. He provides all we need for life's journey. He gives us his word to teach us and guide us. He gives us his wisdom, support, and encouragement. He gives us his spirit to work in us and through us so that we might be more the citizens of his kingdom that he would have us be. But above all, he loves us. Our king loves his kingdom, loves his citizens. In Hebrews 7, we also discover that the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. Calvin, commenting on the reading that we had in Genesis, makes this point. He marvels that Melchizedek could live with Sodom on one side and the Canaanites on the other, and yet be a king of righteousness. And yet he was. But our king priest is also the king of righteousness. As Hebrews tells us, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's just how righteous our Lord Jesus is. Righteous in all his dealings. His dealings with you. His dealings with me. His dealings with the world around us. More wonderfully still, through his death on the cross, he is able to deal with our sin so that we might be righteous. That we might be accepted before God and presented one day without fault or blemish in the presence of God. We also see here that Melchizedek was king of Salem, which means king of peace. In Hebrews. Again, what a fitting pointer to our Lord Jesus. The one mediator between God and man, and through whom we have peace with God. The King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. I want to mention briefly too that later Salem of Abram's day became Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And as Melchizedek was king of Salem, so our Lord Jesus is the king of Jerusalem. Not the old Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem. The heavenly city. And one day, he will gather all his people to be with him in the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, to be with him forever. Dear friends, that's our priest and king this morning. And then secondly, Hebrews 7 and 3 makes another interesting observation about Melchizedek. Melchizedek in 7:3 points us to Jesus as our eternal great high priest. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And he points us to our eternal great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Now, to the Old Testament Levitical priest, genealogies were all important. A person could not be a priest unless they could produce evidence that they belonged to the line of Aaron. But when it came to the order of Melchizedek, all that went out of the window. There was no record of his father or mother or date of birth or death. This has led some to conclude that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord. Now, while that may be the case, we're not told that. Nor is it necessary for Melchizedek to be that to point to Jesus as our eternal great high priest. Professor Bruce writes, "In the silence as well as the statements, Melchizedek is a fitting type of Christ. He points to the Son of God who continues as a priest forever." As Hebrews 7 and verses 14 to 16 tell us. "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Our Lord is an eternal high priest, a permanent high priest, always there, never to be replaced, never to be superseded, our eternal high priest. And what a joy that is for the Christian, whether they lived in the first century AD or whether, like us, we live in the 21st century. We need have no doubts about our Lord's ability to represent us in heaven, because he is our eternal high priest. The fact that it is 2,000 years or so since he lived on earth, the fact that the temple in Jerusalem is no longer standing, the fact that we cannot see him as the first disciples saw him, now pales into significance. In fact, it's almost irrelevant in the light of the fact that we have an eternal high priest, a permanent high priest, representing us in heaven. And the writer to the Hebrews is writing to his first century audience and saying, well, you know, with that, you're grieving because the temple's gone. You're grieving because the priesthood no longer exists. But we have a great high priest in heaven, a king in heaven, an eternal priest in heaven. And what is more, our eternal priest, he is able to save completely. Or to the uttermost, as we see in Hebrews 7:25, those who come to him. Able to save completely, because he always lives to make intercession for us. Yes, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father who speaks on our behalf, and one day will present us, no doubt about it if we're in Christ, perfect before the throne of God in heaven. That's a thrilling thing, isn't it? I remember one Good Friday morning seeing a 90-year-old come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that man was so thrilled. In a Grace Baptist church, he danced down the aisle with joy at having found the Lord Jesus. And you know, having him as our great, eternal, permanent high priest, it almost makes you feel the same, doesn't it? But I promise I won't do it this morning. What a great high priest we have. He is a priest and a king. He is our eternal. He is our permanent high priest. And then thirdly, Melchizedek points us to Jesus being the great high priest of believing people, both in the Old Testament and the New. Reflecting on the story in Genesis, the writer to the Hebrews could have spoken about the bread and wine that Melchizedek gave to Abraham and could have taken us on to the Lord's Supper. But he doesn't do that. He could have talked about tithing in our giving, but he doesn't do that either. Instead, he reminds us that when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, the greater person blessed the lesser person. Yes, there was someone greater than Abraham. What is more, the writer points out that Abraham was the forefather of Levi and Aaron and the whole Old Testament priesthood line. And when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, he blessed them too. And when Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, he was in effect doing it for all his people. Indeed, also, Abram is declared to be the father of the believing people of God throughout the Old and New Testament. And so when Melchizedek blessed Abraham, he blessed them too. Now, that would have been a huge encouragement to those people who first received this letter. An encouragement that they were in Abraham and they were giving to the tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek speaks of Jesus. He is the high priest of all Abraham's seed. He is our high priest as well. And what an encouragement to us to catch a glimpse, not just of our little family here this morning, but of the huge family of God that is blessed in Melchizedek, in our Lord Jesus, of that line of Melchizedek. And then finally this morning and briefly, we see in Psalm 110 and quoted in Hebrews 7 and verse 21 that Jesus was appointed the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek by a divine oath. It says, doesn't it, in verse 21, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Old Testament priests of the Levitical line were appointed to the law of God given by Moses and simply part of family succession. But the appointment of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest was so significant. It was so important that he declared that nothing would ever change that. It was an unchangeable decree. And so God swore on oath that Jesus would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And the result of that is that those with faith in Christ are brought into a divine covenant that will never be changed, that's unalterable. We will be brought into a covenant relationship with God that is greater than the Old Testament covenant. It's a better covenant that means we no longer have to go through weak and sinful priests to have a right relationship with God. We can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a better covenant that means all the ceremonies attached to the Old Testament worship are now seen simply as shadows pointing forward to our great high priest. It's a covenant in which in Christ we are embraced not just by the law of God, but the overwhelming grace of God. We are accepted as his children. We have access to his throne. We are his forever. It's a covenant that means if we are trusting him, not anything in the whole of creation will be able to separate us from him. God promises that. And he's taken an oath to promise us that in the giving of Jesus according to the order of Melchizedek to be our great high priest. And so this morning, do we rejoice in having such a great high priest, Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek? May we rejoice in him and be blessed by his presence, moment by moment, in the days of this coming week. Amen.